I do greet you in Jesus' name. We certainly need his help here today. We don't want him to pass us by as we are here together in these meetings. I greet you with joy and trembling this morning. Again, thank you for your prayers. I feel very, very broken this morning, but we'll look to the Lord for another message. You know, there were people that Jesus, many people that Jesus helped when he was here on earth. There were people he passed by and there were people he didn't pass by. And the difference there had a lot to do with what those people did. Some of them, when they heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, some of them lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. He had a place to go, but he stopped to see who that would have been. Another man climbed a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus helped those people. Jesus helped anybody who made any effort toward getting his help. That's who he helped. And so this week, if you would make any effort toward getting the Lord's help, you will find help. If you perhaps could cry, "Jesus, help me." Or if you could climb a tree or do something to find Jesus, he does not want to pass you by. Yesterday we had a lesson out of the book of Daniel about a principle within. I have found in my heart a hard time moving beyond that lesson because I believe it is so important. There is nothing that can take the place of that principle in your heart, as we said yesterday. And if you are going through this week and you're beginning to see that there is no guiding star, there is no compass, there is nothing within me that gives me direction. It's all external, it's all that which guidance I am given. And when I'm out from under that guidance, I revert back to some other ways. I encourage you to climb a tree or cry out to Jesus, because you are in a very vulnerable position. And your Christian life will only hold together as long as the things that are presently holding it together are around you. And should those things be removed from you, your Christian life will fall apart. And you will be a boat on the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in Hurricane Harvey. And then your boat, it's a little boat, it's a fishing boat, and then the motor will discontinue working. And then what is going to happen to your boat? What will decide the direction of that boat at that moment? Tell me. The waves and the wind. The waves will. There will be nothing else to decide the direction of that boat. The harbor may be over here, but should the waves choose to roll this way, that's the way you will go. When we talked about some of those waves yesterday, we said that peer pressure is one of those waves. And if you don't have a principle within, the first wave of peer pressure that comes will take you with it. And if somebody else is turning their name tag upside down for whatever reason, yours will be upside down also. There is no principle within. There is no reason not to. Strikes my fancy. I kind of admire the one who's doing it, and so here goes my name tag, because you have no guiding principle within. And that's a wave. We meditated on some other waves, perhaps, that could carry our boat. There is no stronger wave than the wave of self. And self is a very destructive wave of tsunami, perhaps you might say, that will always take you where you don't want to go. And so if there's no motor on your boat, the waves of self will quickly take your boat where they want to go. And the shore of the waves of self is not a pretty shore. Someone asked me if I could please reread the tests that I had mentioned yesterday. I gave some questions or thoughts on perhaps ways that you could evaluate your own heart to see if you have this guiding principle within you. And I would like to reread those tests, and if you were wanting to write those down, you would be able to do so. I probably went over them too quickly. But one is, how is it between my authorities and I? Is there constant friction? And they're constantly trying to push me in a godly direction, and the things they want me to do don't agree with what I want to do, and there's a constant friction there. And could it be that that is because you don't have a motor on your boat? And could it be if your authorities are godly and are wanting you to go in a godly direction, that if you had a principle within, you would want to go that same direction also? The second one is, when I am given direction, do I tend to go more by the letter or by the spirit? Because there's a huge difference. When you get direction, how you respond, there's a big difference. The third one was, is there a difference between the way I relate with spiritual people and the way I relate when I am with those who are less dedicated? And as I pondered that question, I had to answer yes in a measure in my own heart. And so that means I have some crying out to the Lord to do. Am I making any decisions? This is your fourth one. Am I making any decisions toward godliness and holiness on my own? Or is it just when I am told to do it? The fifth one, are there any areas where I'm going beyond what my authorities require me because of conviction in my own heart, or I would add, because I love Jesus? So that was yesterday's message. You know, the principle within is what keeps you when you're alone in a motel room. You know how that is. And there's a TV and a remote. What do you call that? Control? That little thing that you can push the buttons. What do you call that? Remote?
Remote.
But that's where the principle within keeps you. In the motel room. The principle within is what makes when the pictures come back from the honeymoon, they're not a devastation to the local eldership and the parents. The pictures coming back from the honeymoon look like you thought they would look. That is the principle within. And so do the pictures coming back from the mission field. And the report coming back from the missionaries is there any way they could come back again? That is the result of the principle within. Someone else asked if I would refresh our memories on what to do if you don't have the principle within, because I went over those very quickly. I know I did. But I would want to, again, just say, listen very closely to Brother Dale and Brother Mark, because the principle within has a lot to do with our view of God. It has a lot to do with standing in awe of God, fearing God, knowing that God is great. And if God, the reality of God grips our hearts, there will be a principle within. But further, the desire to please the Lord Jesus comes from what Brother Dale was sharing with us. And you cannot have the one so much without the other. So that's why I'm saying, listen closer to those messages. My messages need those other messages. But here are a few other practical things that I had mentioned that you could do if you feel within your heart that there is no principle within. I've mentioned that one of the waves is the flesh and self. And you, if you want to learn to listen to this guiding principle, you must learn to deny the voice of the flesh, because the two are pushing you in opposite directions. So therefore, learn to deny the flesh. You are used to doing things the way you feel like doing it. Now you're going to start doing things the way Jesus feels like doing it. Another one is to meditate on Bible precepts. David did that. And again, I just say pray and beg God. Seek God earnestly. If you find that you don't have a principle within, it would be worth some fasting and some earnest prayer and some pretty drastic spiritual measures to seek the Lord for that. Be quick to repent and thorough in confessing when you do fail. Make friends of those who are careful and conscientious and do have a principle within. Make them your friends. Learn to love God's ways. And perhaps I would add to that list to meditate on eternity. Meditate on eternity. And now we will move into today's lesson and see what the Lord has for us here out of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And this week we are doing lessons from the book of Daniel. I wanted everyone to know that this will not be a book study of the book of Daniel. I don't have the wisdom or didn't have the time, but especially not the wisdom to do that. Daniel is a very deep book. And it would be a tremendous thing for someone to do a book study of the book of Daniel, but we're not doing that this week. We are just getting lessons from little portions out of the book of Daniel. Those little portions are inspiring a series of lessons. So this is not a book study. We are not going to do justice to the book of Daniel in any way this week. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, and you will find the title of today's message in this verse as I read it. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. A title for today is this, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. And then we're going to add to that a subtitle, a call to godly. And I'm going to use a word that's going to unsettle some of you, but that's okay. We're going to add here a call to godly traditions. As he did aforetime. Now this was a very weighty writing that had been signed here. This writing that it's talking about was not a deed for a property or something of that nature. It was a document that meant that if Daniel kept doing what he had always done, he was going to end up in a den of lions. That was the document that it's talking about here. And I always like to remind ourselves that the lions were not the friendly pussycats that you see in the storybooks. We've heard the story all our lives, and we know how it ended, but they were not friendly pussycats. They meant certain death, very violent death. That's what that meant. And neither did Daniel know how this story was going to end. And I think it's wise for us to remember that when we read our Bibles and we read about these moments of crisis and the tests that these people went through, they had no clue how the story would end. We saw that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, God is well able to deliver us, but if not. So that is the spirit that Daniel would have had here. But this writing was signed, but Daniel had a tradition. Now, there are other words for where I'm using the word tradition. You could use the word habit. You could use the word custom. You could use the word practice. Perhaps any one of those words would be better words, but because of where we want to go this morning with this lesson, we're going to use the word tradition. I think it's fair to say that he had a tradition. Daniel had a tradition that three times in a day, not two times or one time or five times, but three times in a day, he would kneel and do two things. He would pray and give thanks to God. Further, he was so traditional as to have a certain place where this happened. It didn't happen in the closet one day, in the kitchen the next day, on the driveway the next day, sitting up with his coffee in the living room the following day. He had a specific place where he did his tradition of praying to his God. As he did aforetime. Now, if Daniel had not had this clumsy tradition, the document which came from the king would have provided very little problem for him, because it would have been very easy for him to move into the closet at this point, because I pray in the closet every so often. So that's not a problem for me to go to the closet today. If that would have been the case, this document would have held very little special significance for Daniel. And he could have avoided being thrown into that den of lions. But he did. He had a tradition. He had a certain way of practicing a godly, biblical principle. And when I talk about traditions to you this morning, for the most part, I'm going to be talking about a way in which you practice godliness. Not the only way. You don't have to kneel by your window, nor do you have to do it three times a day, but that is a way that Daniel found that he could honor his God. It was a way that worked for Daniel. That would be a godly tradition. Now, we have a tradition here at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship of beginning our worship services at 9:30 a.m. That is a practice or a tradition. There is nothing right or wrong about that tradition. There is nothing wrong with starting at 9 o'clock, nor is there anything wrong with starting at 10, although I feel better about starting earlier, but it's a tradition. That's fine, 9:30 a.m. That is a way which we have found that works for us to obey the biblical command to assemble ourselves together. Now, you could challenge that. You could say, what's up with the 9:30? It's not in the Bible. You are right. What's up with 9:30? Down the road, they do it at 9. That's true. That's very true. What's up with 9:30? Over there, they do it at 10. Yes, they do it at 10. They have a little different tradition. That is just fine. 9:30 is not the way to obey the Bible, but it is a way. And I just want to tell you, if you're going to attack 9:30, you had better be offering a suitable tradition to replace 9:30. We are not open to considering dropping our biblical tradition of 9:30, or our traditional way of obeying the Bible of 9:30, unless there is a better way which we, by prayer and seeking the Lord and counseling together, can come to, then we're open to it. Biblical traditions can be changed, and sometimes they need to be changed. But I am troubled by the anti-tradition spirit. And you'll understand more of that as we go along. Can anyone think of a group in United States history that was anti-traditional? The hippies. Beatles, I think it was all kind of in the same time. The hippies wanted a fresh way of doing things. The hippies did not like the traditions that were in place, the culture that was in place, and they probably had good reasons. There was problems with the culture and problems with the tradition. But now you have this countercultural, I believe that's what they called it, a counterculture. This countercultural influence that comes on the scene where things that we've always done in America no longer matter. We've always done it this way, but I just got to thinking it would feel good to do it this way. Vans used to not be all painted up with flowers and skies and rainbows, but I like a van like that. That's beautiful. Yeah, what's up with you, bro? You don't have a van like that. It's a problem. Okay. I think that was a problem. But that was in society. That's all right. That's not our job to define all those things. But when it happens in the church, the implications become a little more serious. And I did not study into what the results were of the hippie movement. I think I see some of them. I don't think I'm liking what I see, but I did not have the wisdom or time or resource to study into that. But I suspect the influences of the hippie movement were not all that helpful, even though they were seeking to perhaps correct some ills in society. I suspect very much they were. Well, when we're talking about traditions, we have to very firmly establish in our minds that there are both good and bad traditions. And just because something has been always done does not make it right by any stretch of the imagination. There are traditions that groups pass down from generation to generation to generation. Grandpa did it, great-grandpa did it, dad did it, and I'm doing it, and it is sin. We know that. The Bible is the judge of all tradition. And no matter how special the tradition is to me, no matter what all it means in my heart, no matter what all cozy feelings are associated with it, if the Bible pronounces it sin, or if that tradition is in some way slighting another biblical principle, that tradition has to go. But traditions are very special to us. And even anti-traditional people embrace traditions. But traditions can be either good or bad. Or they can be perhaps neither here nor there. For example, my family had a tradition growing up of pancakes for Saturday noon. Now, a lot of you eat pancakes for breakfast. That's your tradition. We had a tradition for Saturday lunch, and I liked pancakes for Saturday lunch. But that tradition is probably neither here nor there. It really doesn't matter if you eat pancakes for breakfast or lunch. And there are many more like that. I have certain traditions or habits. I know the word habit could tie in here. I have certain habits. When I wake up in the morning, I do this, then I do this, then I do this. It's very predictable. Doesn't vary much, unless my babies are crying. But traditions. But I want to suggest to us that the amoral or the neither here nor there category may not be as big as we think it is. Perhaps. But now we're going to go to Scripture to make sure we all understand that a tradition that is not biblical is a bad tradition that needs to be discontinued. And we're going to Matthew chapter 15. And you already know, I think, what these verses will say. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." These people had a tradition that they did. It was acceptable practice that what you would normally give to your parents, you could say, it's a gift to the temple. And you were no longer responsible to your parents. And in so doing, they dishonored the commandment of God that says, honor your father and your mother. That was a bad tradition. Didn't matter if grandpa had done it. Didn't matter how long they had practiced it. It was a bad tradition. Because there's a biblical commandment here that is way more important than the way we have always done it. Do you understand that? A tradition, even a godly way of doing things, can become a dead practice over time if there is no principle within. You could kneel by your window 3 times a day, every day, and it could be just a thing you do. You could just kneel down and get back up, and you could have not connected with the God of heaven. That is a good tradition gone. The problem was not the tradition, the problem was in the heart. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Raise your hand if you understand that. The problem was not that I knelt 3 times today. The problem is that I didn't have a principle within. I didn't connect with God. I didn't love Jesus. But you're not going to help that by starting to pray 1 time a day. That's not going to solve the issue. The problem was in your heart, not how many times a day you prayed or where you did it. I hope your minds are going further. I hope your minds are going to other things. Could it be that the tradition was not the problem, but the heart was? Is that possible? Did you know that Jesus had traditions? Luke chapter 4, I want you to turn there. As he did, I want this title to keep ringing in our ears, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. All right, we're here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Who is this talking about? Excuse me, who is this talking about?
Jesus.
Are you in Luke chapter 4, verse 16? And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Who is this?
Jesus.
I keep getting a weak response. I hope you know this is Jesus. He, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. I like going back to where I was brought up over there in West Kentucky sometimes. That's where I like going, seeing those places, showing my wife around. That's where I was brought up. That's what Jesus was doing. He went back to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Where would you normally find Jesus on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue. You did not find him in Walmart. You didn't find him in a cabin. You didn't find him most places. You found him. You knew that if you wanted to find Jesus on the Sabbath day, you would find him in the synagogue. That was some predictability. The neighbors asked, let's run over to Jesus. Oh, wait, no, it's Sabbath day. Never mind. He's going to be off in the synagogue. Jesus had a custom. That is what he did. He normally did it. It doesn't say he always did. He may have gotten sick sometimes. I doubt whether a slight sniffle kept him away from the synagogue. I don't think he was so technical about it that if he met a needy person on the way to the synagogue, I think he would have stopped and ministered to that person. We know that from knowing Jesus. That's what he would have done. But unless something of that nature was wrong, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That is where he was. So he had a tradition. And now if you will allow me, this gives me an excellent springboard to just maybe venture out just a little bit and mention a tradition that we have been handed down to from, I will suggest, the time of the apostles, that we perhaps are getting a little weak on. Where are you normally on the first day of the week? Do you have any customs? In this discussion, I'm not suggesting that Sunday is the new Sabbath day, but I'm suggesting that this whole matter of discontinuing our normal physical labors, putting aside our businesses, and going to a central location and reading the Word and singing and praying is a tradition that was given to us from way, way back. That is a good and Bible way of practicing a Bible principle. What is the scripture that commands us to assemble? List one off for me. Hebrews 10. What does that say, brother? Not forsaking the assembling. So the Bible clearly teaches that there is a time, many times, that the believers should be gathered together for the purpose of edification or worship and praise, etc. The Bible, would you all agree with that? Does the Bible teach that? Now, does the Bible say that has to happen on Sunday?
Almost.
I'll let you take that up with Philip afterward. But I want to ask you, if you don't think Sunday is a good day, do you have a better day? And do you have a day that you will be able to faithfully do that if you don't do it on Sunday? I also want to suggest that the whole thing of not doing overmuch business and shopping and things of that nature is a valuable tradition that we have been given also. Because if you would continue to add more and more of your normal lives to your day on Sunday, eventually what would happen? Your Sunday would become like any other day of the week. And I want to ask you, how far in that direction do you want to go? Again, there's no scripture that says don't go to Walmart on Sunday. And if you are having sudden company and you need to feed them, I believe that even on the Sabbath day it was lawful to do good. And how much more on Sunday to feed these guests? Bless the Lord. But it would have been better if you would have gone on Saturday, if you could have. If you are doing your monthly shopping spree on Sunday, you are venturing quite far from a biblical tradition that we have. You are venturing further than I would dare venture. I want to say something to us about Daniel here. When the writing was signed that meant certain death for him, why didn't he change his tradition? Could it be that Daniel understood that once you begin to move away from biblical practice, it is very difficult to stop? Could it be that that is what he understood? There would have been nothing inherently wrong with him going into his closet to pray that day. And there may have been another reason. I believe Daniel was not ashamed to say that he stood for God, the God of heaven. But he may have understood that when you begin to slide slowly on these godly traditions you have, for little inconveniences like a lion's den, you might well go places you don't want to go. And what are the inconveniences that cause you to neglect tradition? These biblical, these godly ways, this as you did aforetime. My wife tells me that in her family, it was very, very, very serious before you missed a church service. Thank you. I'll tell you that in my family, it was very, very serious to miss Bible reading. Thank you. What can happen here is Dad probably didn't always have the best devotions he could have had. I don't know. Looking back, I'm amazed how well he did it. But I could say, well, I didn't like the way Dad did devotions. But am I doing anything? You see what I'm saying? It is so easy to say, well, the way we grew up doing it was, I don't resonate with it. It could have been improved. It probably could have been. But don't you stop something until you have a better thing to replace it. And we young daddies had better start early in our homes establishing godly ways of doing things. The exact way you do it is not so very important. We could have devotions like my dad had them, or like daddy had them, or like some other man has them. It would probably all be a blessing. But the important thing is, are we doing something? And I'm a little weak here, so I just ask that you pray for me. We do have a tradition in our home of a Bible story with the boys before bedtime. Missed it the last few evenings. That's not good. Because I'm afraid when I start stopping that, I'll keep stopping. There is something going on inside the heart that is constantly questioning order and tradition. I do not know exactly what all is going on inside that heart, but there's something. There's something there. It might be just maybe a teaspoon of the same thing that was going on in the heart of the hippies. I would not want to say it's the same heart because we're in the church, we're believers. But maybe it's a teaspoonful of the same ingredient that was there in the hippies. It has always been done this way, so I think I'll just do it this way. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a contrary spirit. But Daniel had a way of serving his God. The Word of God is the basis for all godly tradition. Now, some people become, like I mentioned earlier, become very anti-traditional. In the church where they grew up, perhaps the ladies wore black dresses to the communion service. Okay. I don't feel like you have to wear a black dress to a communion service. I think the reason for that was to show a posture of mourning, because Jesus had died. In some of those cultures, you wear black when somebody else dies, so you could wear black if Jesus had died. That's okay. I don't feel critical toward that. But some people feel very critical toward a tradition like that. We don't want any traditions. We're just going by the Bible. We're getting our direction from the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit. The black dress, mm-mm. And then you drive down the road a few years later and you look inside the big glass door and there stands a Christmas tree. What is a Christmas tree? A tradition. It has been done for years and years and years. There is nothing in the Bible about, well, there might be, depending how you understand a certain passage. But the Bible does not specifically command Christmas trees, and this brother was going to go by the Bible. I wonder where he got the idea of a Christmas tree. It's a tradition. And it happens to be a very pagan tradition. But as he moved away from one set of traditions that may or may not have been good, may or may not have been full of life and blessing, he begins to embrace another set of traditions. I'm not studied or learned or wise, but I wonder if perhaps, and I believe I've heard other older men say this, that we are made to function in the context of culture. And I would take that a step further and ask, are we perhaps made to function in the context of tradition? As people, we will naturally have ways of doing things. You just will. You go to any culture, however pagan it is, they have a way of doing things. Our government in the high places is very traditional. We pardon turkeys. We have certain ways of doing things when a president comes in. It's all very traditional. Now there are people that are wanting to change those things, and I'm probably a little troubled by that spirit. But that's out there. We're here in the church. But our country has been a very traditional nation. People like traditions. So don't kid yourself. You as a person want traditions. You want ways of doing things. You may not want Amish traditions. You may not want Blessed Hope traditions. But you want some way of doing things the way other people are doing it. It's comfortable. It's just the way we do it. You want that. Further, you need that. And I suggest to us that it is the job of the church and the job of the daddies to establish biblical ways of doing things. Because if we don't, who will? The world. So we need to get our heads together and say, how shall we do weddings? Every wedding doesn't have to be different. Let us come up with a way. Let us seek the Word of God. Let's counsel with other brethren. Let us come up with a set of wedding traditions that our young people can follow that is godly. It's a blessing. It's a way we do it at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship or Allen County Christian Fellowship. And it's not quite the same, but it is a way of as we did aforetime. And then we don't quickly move away from that. We do, if we begin, as the years go by, we begin to understand there would be a more biblical way. We didn't realize maybe them little wine glasses that are always passed around to the guests, where did that come from? We've always done it, but wouldn't it maybe be better to leave those wine glasses out? We might change our tradition. Just a word about leaving one congregation and moving to another. Every church has their little traditions. And I believe when you move from one to the other, it's okay for you to embrace the new traditions in your new church. But the attitude with which you relate to the traditions in your old church is very important at this point. A godly way of doing things. A way to obey the Scriptures. And how powerful it is if you teach your children concepts from the Word of God, that is very powerful. You teach them that the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You teach them that the Bible says to pray. You teach them that the Bible says be thankful. But how much more powerful is it if you teach them a way of doing it that they can take on and they can practice for years to come? And how important it is that as they're practicing that tradition and they have the principle within and they begin to search the Scriptures, they begin to see that this makes sense why Daddy did it that way. God forbid that they begin to search the Scriptures and have to sort through the confusion that comes as a result of traditions that have long since lost their connection with the Word of God. That is a challenge for those who are bishops and church leaders and overseers. That should not happen. But how powerful it is if you pass on down to your children a way of obeying the Bible. And again, I have no much wisdom or experience, but I wonder if the groups have endured through the years and have kept their people, had two things. They had the principle within, you must have. In this discussion about tradition, you must listen to, you don't have to listen to my message yesterday, but listen to something. You've got to have a real connection to heart. You have to have that inner holiness, or your tradition will do you very little good. But I believe they had two things. They had the principle within, and then I believe they had an established, godly way of practicing their Christian faith. Now, the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that if anybody walks disorderly and not after the traditions which we have taught you, withdraw yourselves from that person. That anti-spirit, that disorderly spirit will spread. Do not associate with that person that is walking disorderly in that way. He also told them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but I will. Now, sometimes when you're up here, you get a little nervous and you can't find a book. Where is Thessalonians? And I'm finding it right now. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Okay, actually, I'm gonna read chapter 2, verse 15. There's 1 and 3 as well. But therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I am told that the church at Thessalonica endured for many, many, many years. Could it be that they kept in the same way, serving the same God year after year, generation after generation? If somebody came in there that was questioning their practice, not with the spirit of humility, not from the Word of God, with beseeching brethren, don't you think it'd be better if we would look at it this way? Not like that, but why are we doing it that way? People like that, perhaps they were quietly exhorted or asked to maybe find another place. I don't know how that all went, but whatever the case, did they perhaps hold to the traditions that they had been taught? And we're talking here about Bible traditions. We're not talking about something dead. We're not talking about something man-made. We're talking about a Bible way of doing things, as he did aforetime. I encourage you, young people, to develop traditions in the area of prayer life. I encourage you to develop a strong tradition of church attendance on Sunday and of keeping that day for the Lord and many other things. We could go down the list. That is always a prayer before meal is a biblical tradition. Let's not lose that. I suggest that the tradition of closing one's eyes in prayer has done well over the years. And so on down the list we could go. But have a godly way. Have a practice. Have a way that you have done it aforetime. And don't let little things like lion's dens move you too quickly from the way as you did aforetime. Can you receive that to our hearts? I hope that makes sense. May this place and the children of these people always have for years and years to come something, biblical principles, life in Christ Jesus, the new birth, faith in Him, and a godly way of obeying the beautiful principles that are contained in this book. May the Lord bless us. Thank you so much for your prayers. The Lord has been upholding me, and I continue to request the same.